It has been said that a mother holds her child's hand for a few years, but she holds their hearts forever. It has also been said that a woman who creates and sustains a home and under whose hands children grow up to be strong and pure men and women is a creator, second only to God. Well, when they asked me to do a Mother's Day sermon, I said, oh, that's great. And then I realized it was probably the easiest and most difficult of all the kinds of sermons that one could speak. It's the easiest because as I'm speaking, you're not going to be hearing what I'm saying. You're going to be thinking in your own mind to either your own experience from a mother, or you're going to be thinking of your own motherhood experience, and or you're going to be thinking of the bright sunlight or something like that. No, you will be telling the stories in your head, because the best stories are the ones that you tell yourselves. And furthermore, it's like you students at Wheaton College. We say that the Wheaton College students are so bright and so good that even if you had poor teachers, you would still learn. You would learn from yourself. And so I don't know whether that's exactly true, but I think that today, as we celebrate mothers and the mothering process, that we will be able to tell the stories in ourselves. But then again, it's the most difficult, because how do you expect me to condense a long, long topic into just a few short minutes? It's almost impossible, especially for me. And a few of you may have had unhappy experiences with your mother. Perhaps some of you did not know your mother, or some of you have had difficult experiences with their mothers. I have a girl in my feature writing class, and they had to write a long feature for their end story, and had to submit it to a magazine. And she wrote hers as an anonymous story. She wrote to focus on the family. And she talked about the poor image that she had received from her mother, where her mother constantly put her down. And the girl quoted in the article, I asked my aunt, I said, why is my mother like this? And my aunt grinned and said, you're not going to change it. It's a family tradition. Well, I hope you have had a wonderful experience, and I hope that you can pass on to your children, Mom, a terrific experience also. In any case, the people say mothering is not an easy job, because it never would have started with something called labor. And I know I can't possibly give as good a sermon as perhaps some of you mothers would, but through definition of Bethany, it is my lot to give the sermon. And I've been talking to my kids and said, okay, I've been talking to mothers and I've said, okay, what should we say? What should I say to you all on Sunday? And I've been getting a lot of response. There's a tremendous amount of response. People grin, they start to tell me stories about their moms. And one of the quotes I came across was that the most important occupation on earth for a woman is to be a real mother to her children. It does not have much glory to it. There is a lot of grit and grime. And I looked at Jamie this morning, and she had a big black spot on her leg. And Barb said, did you take a bath last night? We were at the graduation ceremony at Judson. She said, did you take a bath last night? Oh, yeah, Mom. Did you wash your hair last night? Oh, yeah. Well, why is your leg like that? She looked down and said, oh. Well, she did take a bath, but the grime stays there, and all moms know that half the job seems to be wiping up peanut butter from the counter. But the quote goes on to say, there is no greater place of ministry, position, or power than that of a mother. And there's another quote by Eric Fromm who says that the child in the decisive first years of a life, in his first decisive years of life, has the experience of his mother as an all-enveloping, protective, nourishing power. Mother is food, she is love, she is warmth, she is earth. To be loved by her means to be alive, to be rooted, to be at home. And then, in this age of conflicting demands, one of the greatest quotes is, motherhood is one of the greatest privileges of life. Therefore, we honor you and encourage you and wish to be inspired by your example of what we have learned at Mother's Knee. So I have a very short thesis today. I have a three-part thesis of things we can all learn, or hopefully have learned, at mother's knee. And they're from the Bible, but it's also from a practical experience. Obviously, there are many more things than we can learn, but these three things. So try to remember the three L's, okay? Learn to be a learner, learn to be a listener, and learn to be a lover. Three things. Learn to be a learner, learn to be a listener, and learn to be a lover. Now, one of the most famous examples of mothers teaching their children, or grandmothers teaching their grandchildren, is from Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Which is first? Who is the mother and who is the grandmother? Is it Eunice and Lois, or is it Lois and Eunice? Who can remember? Who is Timothy's grandmother? Eunice, is that? Are you sure? Why don't you turn to, well, you don't have to turn. I will turn to 2 Timothy 1, 5. I know how much you trust the Lord, just as your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois do. And I feel you are still trusting them as much as ever. Here is an example of a mother and a grandmother who understood and had accepted the Lord's teaching. And so the mother was Eunice and the grandmother was Lois. But they set a pattern for Timothy. Now, as we know, grandmothers have a disproportionate influence on their grandchildren. For the time they spend, grandmothers have a terrific influence. And by the way, parentheses, grandfathers have a terrific influence, a much greater proportionate influence on their grandchildren than do fathers. Now, fathers and mothers get to see the kids so much, and they're experienced all the time with them. But when the grandchildren come, grandmothers and grandfathers, I encourage you to spend time with them, to use that time as a God-given opportunity to pass on the truth. And surely, I was fortunate that my grandmother spent all of my childhood with us. My grandfather had died, and 2 years after my brother was born, my folks said, hey, Grandma, move in with us. Now, my grandmother was, my father said, was the smartest woman he ever met. He said, because any time they had a discussion being a polite word for some kind of conflict between my mother and father. It was never one of these conflicts, but, you know, sometimes you have a difference of opinion. My father said, my grandmother was the smartest woman in the world, and she always sided with him. Grandma knew! But Grandma had a terrific influence. I'll still remember Grandma waking up in the middle of the night and praying for the missionaries around the world, and praying long, long prayers that had our family devotions. And I finally figured out that the reason why Grandma prayed long prayers is she didn't close her eyes during prayer. I do know why she didn't close her eyes during prayer. She didn't close her eyes because she wanted to see when other people were done. She was getting hard of hearing, and this I think helped her. I used to say, if Grandma would only make those prayers a little quicker. But folks, I knew what Grandma was doing. She was praying for me. And then I would see my mother and father beside the bed, praying. And I understood. I didn't hear what they were praying for, but I understood that they were praying for David. And they were praying for me. A terrific model. Those early years, mothers, are traumatic years sometimes, aren't they? It says, a toddler is the world's most hard-nosed opponent of law and order. And the Lord made Adam from the dust of the earth, but when the first toddler came along, he added electricity. And there are millions of Americans who are clever and fearless, and they are 4-year-old. And I looked at these children down here, and we have averaged about 30 children between the ages of 4 and 6 in junior church. And I say, oh my, I am glad I am with them for about 30 minutes. I am glad I am not their mothers all the time. I admire you, Mom, what you can do. But the key thing is a child between 18 and 30 months of age is a sheer delight, but it can also be utterly maddening. He is inquisitive, short-tempered, demanding, cuddly, innocent, and dangerous at the same time. I find it fascinating to watch him run through all his days, seeking opportunities to crush things, flush things, kill things, spill things, fall off things, eat horrible things, and think up ways to rattle his mother. But we have to remember that St. Francis Xavier said, give me the children until they are 7, and anyone may have them thereafter. And then Spurgeon said, ere a child has reached to 7, teach him all the way to heaven. Better still, the work will thrive if he learns before he's 5. But, you know, mothering is not necessarily just with the small children, although that's the time-intensive work, and that's the custodial work. There are those middle years, and Barb was reading a book the other day about this surgeon who grew up in an inner city, her husband abandoned her, and the mom went to work. She worked 4 jobs, but she said, education is important. And then she got the deficiency notice for a middle-aged kid, or middler kid, and she got annoyed and angry, and she said, okay, television's gone, and you get 2 books out a week from the library, and I demand a book report, and you will write these book reports and give them to me. He said it was only later they learned their mother did not know how to read. But she forced them to get those book reports and get them to her. She did learn later to read, but she understood that education is important. Through her inspiration and her desire to keep the boys on the path of learning and to keep them out of trouble, she single-handedly, as a single mother, was able to propel them onto a career. And he today is one of the world's most famous heart surgeons doing innovative heart surgery. We do know that home is no home unless it contains food and fire for the mind as well as the body. And then later on, folks, as you college students know, you left home. Now, it's a different kind of care. Your mother still loves you, I hope. Your mother still cares for you. Your father cares for you. It's a different kind. You become friends to them. And I hope you do become friends to your folks. We have enjoyed, very much enjoyed, this next segment of our parenting life where the kids call, they come home, and they talk. And obviously, they all talk in the kitchen. Why do we have 8 people here in the kitchen? Well, that's where the home is, right? They all stand around, and Barb tries to go and says, excuse me, and she gets over to the stove, and then she says, excuse me, and she gets over to the refrigerator, and then she says, excuse me, and she gets over the counter. But they're there, and they're talking. You know what? Barbara says she has learned from her children. She has both been a teacher and a learner. Hopefully, we learn. Hopefully, we are able to also teach. Our Arabian proverb says, learning in childhood is like engraving on a rock. So the question is, what are we teaching the children? And also, what are we learning? First of all, learn to be a learner. Second thing is learn to be a listener. Now, in Ruth, and because of time, I will not read this, but you all remember the classic story of Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi said, I'm going back. I'm going back to the land of my country, my homeland. Carol said, we'll go with you. So she went. And the Bible says halfway through, she suddenly stopped. And she changed her mind. She said, girls, look, you had a good marriage. You need to go back and have another good marriage. That's what the Bible says. It says, don't follow me. Go back. One went back. And Ruth said, no. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. I will be buried next to you. Ruth made that decision. Now the question is, what did Ruth learn? What did she hear? I believe she really saw in her mother. She read not just what Ruth was saying, but what Naomi was saying, but what she was really saying. You know, there are many times that we can that we can say one thing and really mean another, and it does get communicated. We all have to learn to be a listener. You know, one of the wonderful things that moms do for us is listen to us. Now, they do love us, too. The African proverb says that in the eyes of its mother, every beetle is a gazelle. And we probably believe that. But the listening is a very important part. And moms often tend to do that. They say that as far as listening, it takes, we spend about 9% in communication process, we spend about 9% of the communication is writing. And 16% is reading, and 30% is talking. So what does that give you? That gives you 60% of communication is listening. And the saying is that, God gave you two ears and one mouth, and you should use that in that proper proportion. Now, whether that's true or not, which I think it is, one of the things that moms do so well is listen to their kids. And I hope that moms, you have the time to listen to your mom. Ruth listened to her mother-in-law. And, as my boys get, perhaps will eventually fall in love and get married, I say, that's a wonderful thing for girls to listen to their mother-in-law. And we laugh about it. But we think that that is an important aspect of being able to listen to everybody and not just listening on the surface, but truly listening underneath, listening in depth, listening to what Ruth did. Ruth had listened. She understood who God really was. And she had gained that even though Naomi had had a hard time, that it was critically, critically important that Ruth follow Naomi. She could read, even though Naomi was saying, go home, go home, go home. She was almost saying, go home, go home, go home, holding out her arms. Isocrates said in 400 B.C., could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children to whom one day you must relinquish it all? I see a wonderful pattern in Bethany. I know it's not possible for everybody. I see a pattern of mothers saying, I need to be home a while for my kids. I need to be there. I need to concentrate. I need to, this is the one time, it's a short time I have. And you know what? The moms of Bethany on the whole are doing it. I know it's not possible for every mother to do it. Some mothers have to go off to work. And we are sorry for that in a way because they're going to miss those wonderful times where they can learn from their kids. But for those of you who are at home, get the kids, see them all day. Even though you might not want to see them all day, you say, hey, I need some peace. When's my husband coming home? Can he take the kids? Yeah, we all have been through that. I trust that you remember to be a wonderful listener. And then, learn to be a lover. And I think that the crucial key verse is obviously what Jesus Christ said to the disciple and to the crowd. It says that the crowds were profoundly impressed by his answers, but not the Pharisees. When they heard that he had routed the Sadducees with his reply, they thought of a fresh question for their own to ask him. One of them, a lawyer, spoke up. Sir, what's the most important command in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you know what he replied, don't you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second most important is similar. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. All the other commands and all the other demands of the prophets stem from these two laws and are fulfilled if you obey them. Keep only these, and you will find that you are obeying all the others. Well, Mom, what greater opportunity do you have? Now, I know on Father's Day I could give the same sermon to the fathers. And I probably need to give it. I may need to give it more. Because it's an interesting theory. I have looked at the gatherings of the women who get together here at Bethany and study the scripture. And they get together on Tuesdays, and they get together on Wednesdays, and I think they get together on Thursdays. And they get together in groups, and they study the scriptures. And they have, and what I hear, they're not just studying the scriptures, but there's a relationship among the women. And then I look at the men, and I say, well, you know, what do the men have done? What do the men do? You know, is there that kind of bonding? Is there that kind of relationship? And there is a little of it, but not in, at all in the same way that the women do it. And I came across a very interesting theory in communication theory class. And it's by Carol Gilligan, who's a Harvard researcher and professor. And she calls it a different voice. And she says that the tendency is that men look at life and ethics and the questioning, saying, is it fair? Is it right? Women tend to look at life and say, what is the relationship? Is it going to hurt the relationship? Men will tend to say, this is the way it should be. I don't care about the relationship. I mean, we're talking about tendencies, okay? And women will tend to say, will look at it and say, Can I change that so I can keep the relationship? By nature, Carol Gilligan is going against the modern women's movement, and she's saying women truly do think differently than men. The tendency is that they tend to place care and caring relationships as a very important part of life. And that may be what you see in the children. The process carried down to the children. The mothers just know how to care for their kids. They seem to have that innate ability. Barbara says, she says, you gotta be a mother to be a mother. You know? She says, Paul, you'll never be a mother, you know? You can be a good father, but you'll never be a mother. And I think that as we look at this and we understand the roles of men and women, we have to say, what can I learn from my mother? I can learn, as a man, I can learn the value of caring in relationships. In Luke 8, I came across this when I was doing some work on a Bible, and I was really, really impressed. I had never seen it before. I always wondered how Jesus got along and how he got taken care of, and what provisions were made for him. And in Luke 8, the first four verses, I understood why. He talks about, not long afterwards, Luke does, Jesus began a tour of the cities and villages of Galilee to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and took his 12 disciples with him. Some women went along, from whom he had cast out demons or whom he had healed. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and he names the women, and many others who were contributing from their private means to the support of Jesus and his disciples. And these women had enough care, and they understood enough what Jesus and his disciples' needs were, that they took out of their own pockets and provided for his food and for his clothing and for his needs. You know, whether, ladies, whether you have children or not, whether you even hope to have children or not, there is something that you can do. You can use your natural God-given abilities as women and use them in the mothering process to find the children and find the people who need your care. The three girls who lost their mother last week, you know, they're going to need people. We're going to care for them. And those of you who come to Girls Club and are our pal, or our gal, pal, your pal, and to the gal, you know, you don't know what you've contributed to them. Your care, your ability to say, you know, I care for you. Your ability to love them as people is truly beneficial. And as a man, we men, we need to understand how to be good lovers. You know, God has commanded us to love our wives. Okay? He hasn't commanded the wives to love the husbands. They're going to do it naturally. He's commanded us to love our wives. And we are free. We have left our mothers, and we have, when we got married, and it's a new relationship. It's a different relationship, but it's a relationship in which we need to express our love to our wives. And not only express it in a way in which they will know it, but express it in a way in which the children will know it. Because remember, love leaves its mark on everything it touches. And a palace without affection is a poor hovel. And the smallest hut with love is a palace for the soul. Love and praise are like bread and peanut butter. Kids and all of us live on it. And we need it even more than bread and peanut butter. In conclusion, as we remember the three things, and there are sort of things that are maybe obvious, you know? And you say, did you get them out of God's Word? Well, yes, the principles are there, and I believe that God will help us enact them. It's easy to know the principles. It's easy to know that we should be a learner. It's easy to know that we should be a listener. And it's easy to know that we should be a lover. But sometimes, we need God's help. And all of us need God's help to do it better. But Mom, we want to salute you for those things that you have taught us. Countless times a day, a mother does what no one else can do quite as well. She wipes away a tear, whispers a word of hope, eases a child's fear. She teaches, ministers, loves, and nourishes the next generation of citizens. And she challenges and cajoles her kids to do their best and to be their best. Let your home be your parish. Let your little brood be your congregation. Your family room a sanctuary. And your need a sacred altar. Father, I thank you to my grandmother and my mother, who, like Eunice and Lois, or was it Lois and Eunice, taught me your love, taught me how to listen to you, taught me how to learn the scriptures. You taught me a lot of other things too, Father, and I thank you for this. For those who did not have the privilege of having a godly mother, Father, we pray that they may understand the lesson, and that they may be encouragers, if not moms, and if mothers, they may learn and really understand how to be a godly mother. We thank you for the gift, Father. We pray that as we celebrate Mother's Day today, that we may learn what we could learn at her knee. We learn to learn. We learn to listen, and to burn to love. Help us do all three, Father. Amen.